Hey, good morning. Sorry to interrupt your conversations. I encourage you guys to get in a group so you can do that more often. We're in this series called Go Time, but some of you, if you've been here before, may be asking, why is there a TV on screen? Well, I know sometimes it's hard to engage in the message, so I thought for some of you, if I put college football highlights on here, it might keep you at least looking this direction. That's really not it. Although, it's a glorious time to be alive this time of year. We are making some experiments with Facebook Live, and it could be that right now this is on Facebook Live, or it could be that it's not. We're just making an attempt at that. We're experimenting. But this allows us to do three things. One, broaden the reach. More people hear the message. Secondly, it's something shareable. So if you say, hey, I heard a message. I thought this could be really good for you. You could say, share it with somebody. Or if you're away, it's a chance for you to still be a part of what's happening here. We don't have worship yet online through Facebook Live, but that'll be something down the road. In the meantime, we're doing this so it can be one shot from the camera for Facebook Live and for the foyer. So that's why I'm introducing you, my friend, the TV stand here. All right, let's continue. We're in this series called It's Go Time because God is a God of go. It's really important to him. He does it a lot. He says it a lot. 1,300 times in the Bible, you see the word go. But it's also important to you because in life, in your faith journey, you're going to have a tendency to get stuck. Life just kind of tends to get you stuck. And if you stay where you are and even who you are without moving as a follower of Jesus, something is going wrong. Being a follower of Jesus implies movement. And sometimes God says go to get you unstuck and moving to what he has for you next or getting you from some places where you need to leave. The goal of this whole series, I think three things will happen if you listen to God's go. You're going to know God better. You're going to develop a deeper faith. And you're going to discover God's purposes for your life. And the go we talked about last week was going together. We were wired to do life together. The question for this week is, what about when together isn't working? And we've probably all experienced it. I would have liked to have been going together in life, but in family, in work, in friendship, in small group, whatever it is, it's just not working. God really cares about the go, so what do we do when together doesn't work? Well, we know that together is important, and making together work when it's hard is really important to Jesus because he said, talked about it this way. In Matthew 5, 9, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Like if you're someone who's trying to make peace between you and others or between others, you will be called a child of God. Blessed are you if you're a peacemaker, for they will be called children of God. You are most like your heavenly Father when you're a peacemaker because that's what he does. Later on in that same chapter, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking and he said, basically it should interrupt your worship, prayer, and giving. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember your brother or sister has something against you, interrupt your worship. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled. Like interrupt your worship and your giving to God to go make it right with somebody else. It matters to God that he says, hey, I'll still be here. You can give to me and talk to me and stuff later. Go make it right. Go be a peacemaker. Later on in Matthew, it says this. Actually, yeah, we read this. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Sometimes you've heard of a second mile service in terms of customer service. Jesus wasn't teaching about customer service. Jesus was teaching people who lived in Israel, occupied Israel by the Romans, how to handle a very difficult law. And the law said if a Roman soldier came up to you, occupied Israeli, and said, hey, you have to carry that Roman's pack 1 mile, no further, but you've got to go 1 mile. That's how they're going to conserve their energy as an army. They're going to make you be the bellhop for 1 mile. And you don't have a choice. But after 1 mile, you're done. And Jesus said, no. You know how much you hate it? That they make you carry their bags for 1 mile? Go with them 2 miles. Go further than you think is required. That was important for them, of not just being good citizens. It wasn't just important because it helped logistically the Romans move their gear down the road. It was important for people who were resentful that they had to do anything at all. And Jesus said, yeah, 1 mile is going to be tough. And I know the inner dialogue as you're doing it. Why do I have to do this? I can't believe I'm having to do this for them. And Jesus says, go the extra mile. Go further than you think it's required. Not because of what it does for them, but for what it does for you. It releases your grip on resentment. No one's going to come up and say, you are legally obligated to carry my bags 1 mile. But you're going to have opportunities to go further than required in relationships when it's hard. And Jesus says that's a good thing because together matters. In Matthew 18:15, Jesus gives us this principle about when something is going wrong and how to steer it towards what's right. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault on Facebook. No, doesn't say that at all. But it does say go and point out their fault. But that's their business, right? But yet Jesus says, no, if you care about people and they're heading in the wrong direction, it's your business too because you should care about them. This isn't about rubbing someone's nose in it. It's about pointing someone in the right direction. If someone's brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Don't consult other people first. Hey, I'm dealing with this situation. You'll never believe what they're doing. No, between the two of you. Face to face. Not on social media, not in a text, not on an email. Face to face, just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them over you. Or you've won them over. Like there's an if there. There's a possibility that you've won them over from heading in a wrong direction. Now, if you're reading this kind of in a tangible Bible, or if you're online and you see a little asterisk there, that's because it says this little footnote at the bottom. Some manuscripts read this way. If your brother or sister sins against you, go face to face, one on one. Well, which is it? Well, that's a great question. What I love about the integrity of the Bible is it says, you know what, the earliest manuscripts, it said both. Either one applies because elsewhere in the Bible it says you should concern yourself with someone who's heading in the wrong direction because God's concerned about them. And he knows down that road there's something that they're not going to ultimately want. Or if they sin against you, he wants peacemakers and peace between people. So either way, it applies. And either way, the instructions stand. Go to them. It'll be hard. If they listen to you, they may not. But go one-on-one, face-to-face. And it goes on later to say, and if they don't listen to you, bring someone else to help. We usually involve others at step one. You know what they said to me? You know what they did to me? You know what they're doing? No. God's desire is that people are reconciled to himself and to each other. And we have a role to play in that. And it was so important to Jesus that even when he's teaching us how to pray, he includes forgiveness and connection as an example. In the Lord's Prayer that he gave on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. God, you've forgiven me, and I forgive others. He said that's part of your prayers. Like, and it's the only part of the Lord's Prayer, this line, that he actually gives some instruction on. He doesn't give instruction on daily bread, give us our daily bread, or our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He doesn't add extra instruction on that. This is the only line that he gives some extra instruction on, which means it must be important. He says this in verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Which is a really tough statement. Is Jesus saying that our forgiveness is conditional? That all of a sudden if God says, I forgive you, but then I don't forgive somebody else, he says, okay, I'm taking it back. It's no good. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Because what he makes clear here and elsewhere is this, that forgiveness is a big deal to him. And it matters. And the fact that he wants you to know that you're forgiven by God and receive that forgiveness, and he wants you forgiving others the same way you've been forgiven, what he's saying, he's not saying, if you don't forgive others, you don't get it. What he's saying is, if you're not forgiving others, you don't get it. There's something about forgiveness that if I've been forgiven much, I will be forgiving much. When I understand how forgiven I am, I become a more forgiving person. God's forgiveness changes you. And if you're not forgiving others, you may not understand how forgiveness works in the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis talked, you know, about, man, we're okay with God excusing the inexcusable in us, forgiving the inexcusable in us. But excusing the or forgiving the inexcusable in others. I don't know about that. But don't you understand that's how forgiveness works? That we forgive others the way Jesus has forgiven us. Forgiveness is a big deal to God. Yours and others. And it's a core value. And he wants people to see what forgiveness looks like in relationships. And when you're forgiving others the way you've been forgiven by God, you look a lot like your Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, I think you look most like your Heavenly Father when you're forgiving others, especially when it's really hard to forgive. When we get right with God, it changes us. When we are forgiven by God, it changes us. The forgiveness of God changes us. There's this guy named Zacchaeus we read about in the Bible that Jesus had an interaction with. I really like him a lot. It could be that we have some similar characteristics. I've been 5'5 since the eighth grade and holding. And Zacchaeus, there was a song when I was a kid. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And so he's my spirit animal. Like, we're kindred spirits. Like, we get each other. And the thing about short people, you need to know this, is we're very strategic thinkers because we have to plan ahead. Like, if I show up somewhere late, I'm not going to see what's happening. So if I'm going to a parade, we get there early, and I know the good spots of where to see stuff. That's just how it works. Zacchaeus was that way, and Jesus was coming to town, and he wanted to see him. He was intrigued by him. But Zacchaeus was probably elbowed out by people, not just because of his height, but probably because he was just a bad person. He extorted. He stole. He robbed from his countrymen through the tax system. He was a tax collector, and he got to extort whatever he wanted. It was basically organized crime, selling out his people. And he was hated for it. But he thought something about Jesus intrigued him, so he climbs up a tree. Jesus comes by. He stops. He singles him out. He says, I want to have lunch at your house today. Jesus invites himself over. They go to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus is transformed by his interaction with Jesus. It changed him. And I think if you have a connection with Jesus, it'll change you too. It changed me. And so much so that without any prompting, this guy Zacchaeus, who was a taker his whole life and corrupt, suddenly becomes a generous giver. And we read this in Luke 19. Zacchaeus, he interrupts the dinner and he stands up, says to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. We don't see that Jesus prompted him to do that, but he said, I've made a lot of money. Half of it's going to the poor, and with the other half, I'm going to pay back four times what I stole. I'm going to go the extra mile on this. He was changed. If you're forgiven, you become forgiving. If God, are you aware of how much God has given you? You become a giver. It changes you. And it changed Zacchaeus. But what about when together's not working? What about when it feels impossible to make what's separate together? What about when you try and it just doesn't work? So I want to share with you some words the Apostle Paul taught. It's in Romans 12. And it's very practical, which means it's very applicable. It'll feel like meddling. And chances are, as we're talking about this, someone may come to mind, and you'll try to move them out of the way and bring somebody else to mind. No, start with that person that you most not want to think about this with. Think about an area in your life where you're experiencing conflict or something's difficult. And I want you to think about what your role might be into making together happen. In Romans 12, it says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's going to be your knee-jerk reaction. That's going to be your autopilot. If someone does something evil to you, you want to do evil back. If somebody says something about you, you're going to be compelled to return volley and just fire a comment back. If someone cuts you off in traffic, you're going to be compelled to wave at them. You know, like we just have this need, and maybe it's just a defense mechanism. I get pushed, I want to push back. And Paul says, don't do that. Nothing good can come from that. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, you're not going to please everyone, and you can't live your life as a people pleaser. But if you can always be thinking, what is the right thing to do here? Not what do I think is the right thing, but based on who's right, like, what do I think the right thing to do is here? It's a good guiding principle. Then he just meddles and gets really, really practical. And he says this, this is what you need to know about any conflict you're going through. If it is possible, there's a word there, if. It's not always possible. I think it breaks the heart of God. I think it breaks your hearts in some situations that together is not always possible. The problem is, it's more possible than we usually think. We're willing to go the extra mile to make it work and think it might be possible with some, but not with everyone. And you need to remember this, that if you are following Jesus and you involve Jesus in your life and in your relationships, God regularly takes the impossible and makes it possible. Jesus said it this way, with God, all things are possible. So if you're in a situation, you go, it's not possible here. Well, you're right, it might not be. But then again, who's holding the pen of writing this story? Is it you or is it God? Because if God's writing the story, there's more possible than you think. Don't get stuck on the way of thinking, well, it's just not possible, I give up. And he goes further and says this, and this is meddling. As far as it depends on you, I mean, all you can do is all you can do, but are you doing all you can do in that situation? Because our temptation will be to give up on some people, and it'll be tempted to not go as far and do as much as depends on us. All you can do is all you can do, but are you doing all you can do? And the question to ask yourself is, what depends on me in this situation? There's multiple parties involved with any conflict. Something depends on you, but chances are there's something that depends on the other person. You cannot control that. As much as depends on you, so that what you keep after figuring out for yourself is what depends on me here? And am I doing all I can do? But in any relationship, even if they're not a follower of Jesus, they have a creator. And he wants to be their savior and redeemer. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is yours. He's involved and right in the middle of every one of those situations. And if you're following Jesus, he's going to try to lead you to a point that what seems impossible becomes possible. And he will help you understand what depends on you and even empower you to take those very difficult next steps to figure out what depends on you. So if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, and here's the goal, live at peace with everyone. That's God's goal. It's not always possible, but that's God's best. And peace is always God's goal. We're content to change everyone for someone. I'll live at peace with someone, but not everyone. And chances are that person that you're willing to put into the move off to the side, put him in the someone category, not the everyone category, is where you need to start and do some of the hard work of thinking, what is possible here? And maybe there's more possible than I think. And maybe there is something that depends on me here. And they may reject it. But as much as it depends on me, I will seek to live at peace with everyone, and specifically someone very, very difficult. And this is why this is so important. Because if you don't try to live at peace with everyone, to do as much as depends on you, unforgiveness creeps in and takes over as resentment. And it poisons your soul. And that baggage follows you the rest of your life. And until you unpack it and deal with it, you bring that baggage into every interaction and every relationship you have. To do something significant where together isn't happening is always going to require forgiveness. And Jesus taught his disciples about that. Disciple means a learner of Jesus, but also someone who's learning about Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. That's what disciples are. If you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, you're learning what he teaches, but you're also becoming more like him. So he's teaching his disciples one day about this issue of forgiveness, and it's a big deal because forgiveness or a lack of forgiveness will shape you. And it impacts your soul. And he says this in Luke 17. If your brother or sister sins against you, Rebuke them. Like, tell them, hey, that hurt. That was out of bounds. And again, how do you do that? One-on-one, face-to-face, not on something that can be liked or shared or read over a text with somebody else going, that sounds just like them. It's face-to-face. It's with the person, right? If they repent, forgive them. So if they say, hey, I'm sorry, forgive them. And immediately, I think the disciples were thinking, all right, I can do that. I can go one time and say, hey, that hurt. I didn't like when he said that, did that, or whatever. You want to say you're sorry? I'd like to forgive you. And they go, nah, I'm good. Then you just move on. No, as much as it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, even if they reject it. So the disciples said, well, how many times do we have to run this play before we run a different play? He says this, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and he uses, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. It's a literary term that they would use to mean, even if they just keep on doing it, keep on doing it, keep on doing it. Even if they do that, even if they come back and say, I'm sorry, and then they do it again. They say, I'm sorry, they do it again. Even if, he says, you must forgive them. Why? Isn't that enabling? I mean, there's some important rules here that kind of are outside of this. Like, if you're in harm's way, don't be in harm's way. Learn a lesson. Like, someone's not changing, but what cannot stay the same is a lack of forgiveness. Anne Lamott said, you know, a lack of forgiveness and holding resentment and unforgiveness in your heart is kind of like eating rat poison and expecting the rat to die. If you hold on to unforgiveness, it doesn't punish them. It punishes you. He's not doing this for them. He's doing this for you. And some of us have something that's very hard to forgive someone for. They did the unthinkable. They said the inexcusable. Like, what they did, what was said to us or said about us or what happened, it impacted us and it's wounded us deeply. And we have to deal with that. But if you get stuck in the area of forgiveness, it will be toxic to your soul. Henry Cloud, a Christian psychiatrist, says it this way. Hurt people hurt people. And if somebody hurt you, you will have a tendency to hurt others. Forgiving others is as much an investment in you and your future relationships as it is with the person you have conflict with. But whoever is in need of forgiveness, whether it be you or somebody else, wherever there's conflict, those lives matter to God. And He doesn't want people being hurt. Because hurt people hurt people. And when that happens, we kind of have one of three responses. You know, it's the whole fight, flight, or freeze thing. We fight, we attack, we repay evil for evil. Sometimes we attack the person. Sometimes we attack an innocent bystander. Ever done that? Something happens away from the house, away from your friends or whatever, and you're like, okay, you put on a happy face, you fake it till you make it, you try and go through the motions, okay. But then you get home to a safe person or someone just touches you a little bit later and boom, you just drop everything on them. We fight. And it's not always the right fight. Not always the right person even. Or sometimes we have the flight instinct where we try to run away from it. We'll ignore it. We'll hope it goes away. We try and distance from it. But the problem is those bags, once they're packed, travel with you until they're unpacked. You can't run away from it. And then some of us, we freeze. We get stuck in this area of unforgiveness. And it turns into resentment. And we have to deal with it. So Jesus says, hey, if someone needs to be forgiven, even if they sin against you 7 times, and come back and say, I'm sorry, but then they do it again and again and again, keep forgiving. Our role is to forgive. It's to always forgive. In our house, we have these rules for sorry. Like when someone says sorry, it's very frequent that one of us will say, well, how do we do sorry? Well, we say we're sorry. We say what we're sorry for. We sound like we're sorry. That's a hard one sometimes. And then the best way to say you're sorry is not to do it again. Well, as much as depends on me, I can do that. But I can't control their future behavior. I also don't want to write the story and write the script and say, well, they're just going to do it again. I'm going to forgive, not because I have faith in the other person. I'm going to forgive because I have faith in God. And I know that this is His best. And it is a faith deal because when Jesus tells them, you must forgive them, they try to wrap their heads around it and they go, They don't say how. They just say, increase our faith. My faith feels like it's not big enough to navigate this conflict, to navigate this hurt. I can't do this. And it requires faith. It is a faith deal. Forgiveness is a big deal to God, and it's a faith deal. And when we go and forgive, it gets us unstuck. But it's really faith in God that helps us move forward. Because forgiveness is not a feeling. If you wait till you feel like forgiving someone, you may never get there. And that feeling may fade. So it can't be rooted in emotion, feeling. And we're not asked to forgive and forget. That's not a thing in the Bible. That's not a thing. It's not forgive and forget. It's forgive and forego. You're foregoing your right for retaliation. And there's something about that, that you let go of something that's very, very powerful that Jesus wants us to experience. Maybe because he experienced that himself. As he forgave us, he wants to model that. Like, you let it go. It is unconditional forgiveness. Faith will be required to practice forgiveness. It's an act of faith. And to take that next step, it's not faith in the other person, it's faith in God and his path forward in this. And with God's help, here's the thing. He says, increase our faith. And they go, well, how much more faith do we need? Like, how much does my faith need to go to do this? He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, a little tiny little bit of faith, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, if it were me, and I were Jesus, I'm thin ice right here. Like, if we're talking about forgiveness, I'm like, so I can say by faith to that person and get them thrown into the sea? Like, I can just toss the person in the sea? No, he's using a metaphor here. He's not saying, I pray the other person be thrown into the sea. What he's saying is, your faith can move mountains. Your faith can change the landscape. Like, your faith changes things. And by faith, your life will be changed as you practice forgiveness. Because a little faith in a big God has amazing results. It is not the size of your faith, it's the focus of your faith and the size of what your faith is in. But forgiveness is a faith deal. It's not a feeling. You can't forget. It's an act of faith. And with God's help, here's where we kind of get to the point where we say, with God's help, I will go forgive others the same way God has forgiven me. And some of us, we're so deeply stuck in this issue of forgiveness that we may need someone's help to navigate this. And that's okay. We need that. You might need someone professionally to help talk you through some of the hurts and pains. You might need someone's help if you're in a place where that ongoing lack of thing that you're having to forgive is causing you some kind of abuse or harm. You definitely need help. Don't do that alone. Don't put yourself in harm's way. But part of the healing process is going to have to deal with the forgiveness issues because it will weigh on you. And that's why Jesus says forgiveness is so important. And you are most like your Heavenly Father when you forgive others. And it could be that forgiving what's so difficult helps put you in touch with what exactly God has done for you with forgiveness. It's a big deal. It's a faith deal. And it's the path forward. So for some of you, it's go time. Together is too important not to fight for it. And some of us, we need to shift from fighting with people to fighting for people, to fighting for our future instead of fighting about the past or even the present. Some of us, we need to take a very courageous, faith-fueled step to go make it right. And I encourage you to think about, who is that in your life? And if someone's name popped in there and you tried to move it aside, I think God would try to bring it back in and say, no, let's start there. Like, what is your next step in this? What's the extra mile where you need to do more than is expected or required? What is it that depends on you in that area? And what does it look like for you to go with faith in God, not in the person, but faith in God and the value he places on that person? Conflict is not a person. Conflict is what comes between people. And it could be dealing with that conflict could set you free. So I want to challenge you to say yes to this go. You'll know God better. You might know his love for you and forgiveness better than you ever knew it before by forgiving others, by paying attention to this go. It could be that you'll develop a deeper faith. Maybe not in humanity or one specific member of it. But it might. Because God regularly takes the impossible and makes it possible. And it could be you discover God's purpose. And we know that God's purpose for our lives is to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So what does it look like for you to take your next step and go make it right? Let's stand for closing prayer. Hey, next Sunday night is one of my favorite events of the year. It's Live Oak's annual picnic and baptism at the Tech Leisure Pool. There's details in your program about that. There's an insert. I would love for you to be there. If baptism is your next step, man, please take it. If it's someone in your family, be there to support them. If it's someone in your small group, be there to support them. If it's not, you don't know anyone who's being baptized next week, I want you to be there to cheer them on. It's a fun night to be together and meet new people and just have fun at the leisure pool. But I love when we help celebrating. We help celebrate someone taking their next step. And I'd like us to do that as a church. So I encourage you to be there next Sunday night. Let's pray together. God, thanks that you love us and you, the cross has spoken and we are forgiven. We're a child of God, but a lot of things in our past, even our present, stick other labels on us. But we are who you say we are. Help us to live that way. Help us to realize how much we've been forgiven so we can become forgiving as you have forgiven us. For the areas where we're struggling and stuck with issues of togetherness, give us the courage, the strength, the path, the opportunity, the wisdom to know what depends on us to move forward. God, thanks that a core value in the kingdom of God is forgiveness, because if it wasn't, I would not be a child of God. But because it is, I am and we are. Help us to live that way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here.